all of the psalms, so this is called De Profundis. Okay, I thought it was interesting anyway. But it's Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Now, the reason I know that that is called De Profundis was in my first year at university, we did a play and we had to sing Psalm 130 in Latin. And it starts with De Profundis. And if you were, and I have a funny voice. I know you all think that anyway, but I have a funny voice in that I can be a tenor and I can be a bass, I can go all the way. Whereas my brother can only be a tenor and he's very good at singing. And I think the reason I can go everywhere is because I don't know which note I'm going to hit next. So we had this moment within the, as we started off, where all the basses would just sing De Profundis over and over again. And it created this sense of real, you know, a proper bass voice singing deeply. Just this droning really gave you the sense of what this passage was trying to get across to you. Out of the depths to thee, Lord, I cry. And then you have the tenors coming up over the top. Going, out of the depths to thee, Lord, I cry. All that sort of stuff. Great. But you had De Profundis constantly. And it was just a beautiful piece of music. And it was one of those moments where I sat and thought to myself, do you know what? Scripture is, we often interpret it just by talking about it. But if I could get the band back together, we could perform it for you. But just that sense of, there was no need for a sermon because of the way the music did what it did. It gave you the whole meaning of the passage. Even though the De Profundis bit was in Latin, it just helped you understand what the scripture meant. So there you go. I just thought I'd throw that in. The other thing is, I know some of you are looking at the fact that I have a cup. Some of you will know what this is about, but some of you won't. Obviously, this is Regent's Park College. This was where I went. It's nothing to do with that. It's just, it was the only thing I had to hand when the, so it's in a bit of paper that had been filled with water, and then the paper began to drip, so I shoved it in there, because otherwise it was gonna go badly wrong. But these were given to me by Hannah, my daughter. And it's the first time anyone's given me flowers. And it was at the village picnic event yesterday. And she wanted to give them to me because everyone else was giving them to their mums. And so she went and gave it to her dad. But there was one child, I was talking to one mum who, their child comes to Breakfast Club occasionally. And she said, I'm a bit fed up. And I said, why? She said, well, he was over at the stall where they were giving away these bouquets. And I said, right. And she said, and everyone else is writing down mum. And who are you going to give it to? He's given it to Sandra. And I went, right, we don't know a Sandra. So, did you get a bunch of flowers? So this little boy has gone and given it to, written it, to, I'm giving it to Sandra. But Sandra doesn't even exist. Perhaps we ought to put out a little appeal. My name is, we could take a photo of Sandra and stick it all round the village, going, Sandra waiting for her flowers. So, there you go. Anyway, that's all irrelevant nonsense, really. We're going to sing our next hymn. Speak. You can stay seated for this, because I haven't got to stand up and down like yo-yos. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. The hymn comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Mark chapter 3, 20 to 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. His end has come. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. May God bless us that reading from his word. Amen. I find sometimes there are parts of the Bible where you kind of giggle. I don't know whether I'm supposed to giggle. I think there are some really funny jokes in the Bible, but we've translated them out. But I think this is one, it's not a joke, but I just think it's quite amusing that Mark says, then he began to speak to them in parables, and then speaks in possibly the plainest way he's ever spoken. You know, there is no parable here. There isn't the parable of the strong man's house. This is plain speaking. Jesus is not exactly happy, is he? He's a little bit grumpy with the Pharisees, who are claiming that he's possessed by an evil spirit. He's possessed by the devil himself and is driving out demons in his name. Now, Jesus points out the complete idiocy of that statement in the next three examples he gives. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house can't stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. How do you get the point? That's not a parable. That's really clear. Pete, as a builder, will be able to tell us that if a house is divided against itself, it really will begin to fall over. We had in our manse in Reading a fascinating situation where they'd put an extension on, and they'd laid the beams on one part of the extension going one way, and the beams of the house were going the opposite way, and it literally was pulling itself apart. It was fantastic. It cost the church something like £200,000 in remedial work to stop it falling down. Why is it? There's two things I want to look at this evening. One is, and we won't spend as much time on this one as the second part, but the first is, what is the sin against the Holy Spirit? I can't believe that I actually have to sit in, I've sat through lectures where people say, well, it's difficult to define what the sin against the Holy Spirit is. I think it's really clear. It's saying that which is good is bad. There you go. That didn't take long. I could have saved 3 hours of my life just doing that. Saying that which is good is bad. Is it good for someone to be healed? Yes. If it's good and inherently good, therefore the only person can have done it is God. Is it good to give someone forgiveness? Yes. The only person who can do that, because all goodness comes from God, is God. You see, the devil wants to keep you bound. He wants to keep you in your sin. He doesn't want to forgive you. He wants to keep you in your illness. He doesn't want you to get better. He wants to keep you in your addiction. He doesn't want you to conquer it, because he's got control over you. So to then say that someone getting better, well, that must be the devil at work. You need your head read. It's worse than some of the stuff politicians come out with. It's just madness. If we can see good in the world, that'll be God at work. Where God chooses to work, that's up to him. And how God chooses to work, that's up to him. But God is the root of it all. And we could celebrate those good things. There are passages later on in the Bible, aren't there, where they say, oh, we saw these people casting out demons in your name. And we told them to stop. And you can kind of, Jesus is slapping his forehead going, you did what? You told them to stop? Don't be so ridiculous, they're doing a good thing. What are you doing? You don't tell people to stop if something good is going on. Oh, well, we were feeding the hungry, there were people feeding the hungry, but they weren't from the church. So we told them to stop feeding the hungry. Because we do that. That's a nonsense, isn't it? So, there you go. That's the sin against the Holy Spirit. I hope I've cleared that up for you. It didn't take long. There is some good stuff happening in the world, and if we start saying that the good things are bad, then that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Why do we do, I was talking to Trudy about this at lunchtime, why do what we do? Why do we... So, let's take the school breakfast as an example, because it's something that happened recently. Why do we do the school breakfast? Widows and orphans. Hopefully there's not too many orphans in the school, but yeah. So Jesus commanded us to love one another. And he told us to go and bless. Go and bless some people. If I were to put on the school breakfast purely with the intention of standing there giving people leaflets and saying, please come to my church, please come to my church, please come to my church, would I have been doing it in order to bless them or bless me? And this is the point. Why do we do what we do? What is the motivation behind what we do? Is it to do a good thing, or have we got an ulterior motive? So the school breakfast, where we go in and we feed everyone, is purely there to bless the school. To anyone who wants that blessing, they can have it. I'm not going to ram anything down their throats. I'm purely there to bless them. That's it. Then I'll get them later. But the point is, but it's about how you build those relationships. Why do we do good things? Do we do good things because we want what's good for those people, or do we do good things because we want to look good? Look at Matthew 25, for example. Matthew 25 is the parable of the sheep and the goats, which we all know so well. And the parable of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus says he's going to split the goats to one side and sheep to the other side. And he'll say, like the people, and he'll say, right, so, when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was homeless, you didn't give me anywhere to stay. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was sick, you didn't come and comfort me. Oh, yeah, but we didn't know it was you. Oh, so would that make a difference? Yeah. What if it was you? We'd have done it, wouldn't we? And that's the point Jesus makes. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it because you love them? Or are you doing it because you want to look good? It's the same with the Holy Spirit. Is we're saying that good thing, well, there must be an ulterior motive to that good thing happening. Well, no. There shouldn't be. The good thing could be just being done because it's a good thing. God could be forgiving your sins. There's no ulterior motive. Yesterday, I found it fascinating, the number of people that were walking towards the tent, and they could see some craft, and they were looking at it, and oh, we could get the kids doing some craft, and then they looked up, and they saw the word church, and then they walked that way. That was brilliant, because they think we've got an ulterior motive. I'm going to get T-shirts made that say, I am normal. Or we're all normal, apart from perhaps Dave, but we're all normal. I was having another conversation this week. Oh, you want, the problem with Christians is you just want to convert people. You want more people coming to your church. You just want to convert them. And for me, because I grew up in the 80s, that's all down, for me, that's converting from four-star to two unleaded. When people get converted, I just it always just goes to a petrol analogy. But you just want to convert people. You just want more people to come over to your side. And I said, no, it really isn't. Do you know what? As a Christian, what I want, I don't want to convert you. I want to save you. I want to save you because I love you. Because I don't want you to end up in a mess. But we, just as much as the world is guilty of saying that the church does things for ulterior motives and is sinning against the Holy Spirit in that way, so do we at times. Because we're of the world in the same way. So really the point of that part is just be wary of being judgmental and saying, oh, no, you just want these people here and these people there. No, we just want to bless people. That's why we do what we do. We don't want to convert them, we want to save them. God does the converting anyway. You know, there are some people I can't stand, I don't want to spend eternity with them. But actually, I love them because God tells me to love them, and I want to save them. Because even though they're really annoying, that doesn't mean that they should go through hell. Literally. What, sorry? No, hopefully they'll be in a different part of heaven. But do you see what I mean? We can't just judge against people. We can't say, oh, well, has God really worked in that person's life? Well, okay, I don't know. But they're standing here telling me that they've given their life to Christ and that they want baptism or they want to come into church membership. Well, fine, I'll do some testing. But how dare I say that God hasn't? That's such a major point. And we spend an awful lot of time judging. And I know that we should judge in some respects, but we don't need to hand out judgment. It's not up to me to condemn. It's not up to me to say someone is beyond the pale. It's not up to me to say that the most evil person I've ever encountered doesn't get to know Jesus and doesn't get salvation. So let's not find ourselves sinning against the Holy Spirit by saying that which is good is actually bad. I was listening to a song that I've convinced Hannah she can't have at her baptism, but I was listening to a song this week called Pray for the Fish. And it's all about this guy's baptism. And it's so bad, this guy's been so bad, that they're even, they're running a book as to whether it will actually make any difference at all, him going through the waters of baptism. And then the pastor comes forward and he says, just before we do this baptism, we need to pray for the fish. Because when the sin starts rolling off this guy, then it's not going to be enough room to swim. So we need to pray for the fish. But so often the cynicalness or the cynicism of the people of, oh yeah, but are they really saved? Well, whose job is it to decide that? That's between you and your maker, it's not between me and your maker. All we can do is love and support and encourage. So Jesus is saying to the disciple, to the Pharisees, don't you dare see the good things that are happening and attribute them to evil. How dare you see the good things that are happening and attribute them to evil? That's the biggest insult you could possibly give, isn't it? To say that which is good is evil. The other idea that I want us just to look at is this statement where Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. And I'd like to put across the idea that actually the Christian life is about binding the strong man. Each one of us has a strong man, or did, have a strong man living inside of us that didn't want to let go of us. The only way you can bring healing that Jesus is saying here, the only way I can heal these people, the only way I can forgive these people, it's for me to get rid of the guy who's controlling their house. And I need to bind him up. I need to bind the strong man. He cannot get control back. The strong man that is controlling them, that it calls them by their sin and not by their name. The strong man that is controlling them and telling them that they need to do that sin again, that they need to follow that addiction that is holding them, needs to be bound. And our Christian walk is about allowing God in Jesus Christ to bind the strong man. And then, when God's got control of that strong man, he can transform our lives. But all the time, the devil or the strong man is running loose in our lives. Guess what? Every little bit of progress you make, you just can go, yeah, I've got you on a string. Come back here. You come back here. Come back here. You're not going anywhere. I've got you. But what Jesus does for us on the cross is to walk straight in to our house and bind up the strong man who's controlling it and says, right, we're cleaning this place up. I'll take everything out of here that doesn't need to be here. Because you notice, you plunder the strong man's house. All the stuff that belonged to the strong man, you take out. Maybe I don't know what you do with it. Maybe sell it. But you take it out and you get rid of it. And then you can move in some new furniture. You can move in new treasures. You can move in new strength and encouragement. Because there's only one man stronger than the devil. And that's Jesus. We need Jesus at work in our lives. Because we can't conquer the strong man on our own. The strength that is given to us by the Holy Spirit is so that we can move towards conquering. But it's the Holy Spirit and Jesus that do the conquering. It's not us. And we need to have the strong man bound. Throughout our Christian walk, that's what we're doing. We're binding that strong man. Well, we're not. Jesus is. And sometimes, because he's a strong man, you might try and wriggle free. And you might get a handout. There's a passage that is it Philippians? I think it's Philippians. It's one of Paul's letters. He got an option of about 12. But one of Paul's letters, it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Are you saved? Yes. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and you've said that he's your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Does it make life easy? No. Are there going to be temptations that come your way? Absolutely. Do you need to constantly ask for the Lord's help? Yeah. To deal with that strong man who's constantly trying to get out, who's constantly trying to move back in, to put his feet up on your sofa and say, here I am, and I've got control now. Jesus has bound him. And Jesus gives us, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, all that we need in order to conquer and keep going in our struggle. Staying on the straight and narrow is really difficult. There are so many options. Do you want to make a little bit of a nip here, maybe a tuck there, cut this corner, cut that corner? No one will notice. And I can't do it on my own. I don't know about you, you might all be perfect, but I really can't do it on my own. There are temptations of temptations because they're things that we want to do. Ever thought about that? A temptation is a temptation because it's something you actually want to do. There's no point tempting me with chocolate. It won't make a blind bit of difference. There's no point tempting me with alcohol. It'd kill me. So I don't want to do it. Cheese. The temptation to eat every single thing on the cheese board. Temptation that massages your ego. Temptation that says that you deserve this. The thing about temptations is they're the things that we want to do. There wouldn't be temptations otherwise. So how do I conquer the temptations? I have to go back to having the Holy Spirit working in my life. I've got to ask him to bind up the strong man again. I've got to say, look, I'm veering. And it's recognizing it. You know, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, all of those temptations are unique to Jesus. but they're also the same temptation that you will, that all of us have, which is have all of the reward for none of the work. That is at its core is temptation. Have all of the reward for none of the work. And who wouldn't want to do that, eh? Wouldn't you like to pass your GCSEs without actually having to do any of the study? I'm sure that's what Naomi's trying. Wouldn't you like to get to be a millionaire without actually having to do the work to become a millionaire? Wouldn't you like to own a big house without actually having to have the job that pays the mortgage? Wouldn't you like to own a big house without a mortgage? Some of you are in that position. But wouldn't you like to have all, but you've worked to get there. Wouldn't you like to have all of this but do none of the work? How do we conquer those temptations in the same way that Jesus does? He ties him up, he ties the devil up in Scripture. In the Word of God, he says to him, he says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says to him, we will not put the Lord your God to the test. And he keeps on quoting Scripture back, and he's like, you are not getting me. I will tie you up and you will not escape. But what does it say? I think it's in Luke's gospel. It says, he then waited. The devil left him and waited for a time to try again. Even Jesus receives more than one set of temptations. Why does he say to Peter, get ye thee behind me, Satan? You look at what Peter says to him. Peter says, well, you're the Messiah, you're the, you know, the Holy One of God and all the rest of it. We can go and do this. And he says, and then Peter says to him, we won't let that happen to you. You won't have to go through the pain or the suffering. You won't have to go through death. Because we'll win this. And there is Peter offering him all of the reward for none of the work. The only way we can conquer temptation is to be with the one who conquered it completely. The only way we can get through life is to have our strong man bound by the blood of Jesus' cross. The only way that we can achieve any of that, that we aspire to, is by having God at work in us. In the final part of the passage, we have this lovely thing about who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever allows God to be sovereign in their life becomes an heir with Christ. Jesus conquers the temptation of the devil or of Satan or whichever word we want to use for him this week. He conquers the temptation. And he goes about doing the will of God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He has all of the strength. And he gives that to us at Pentecost. And he says, you can do this, but I'll be with you. And if you do this, if you follow the will of God, you are more than just someone who has overcome. You're my brother, my sister, my mother. And I always think it's just interesting to note What does Mary do? This should be a Christmas sermon now, but what does Mary do? If there's an example of someone who does the will of God, even though it's going to be difficult and painful, then it's got to be Mary. She's 14 years old, she gets pregnant. As far as the world is concerned, yeah, Immaculate Conception, haven't heard that one. She then goes and brings this child into the world, and she holds all of the things that she sees happen to him in her heart, and it's like a sword piercing her own heart too. She even watches her son die on a cross. And whilst we might read this as a criticism of Jesus' mother, brother and sisters, when he says, whoever does the will of God are my mother, my brother and my sister, my brothers and my sisters, that means a lot of sacrifice, a lot of work to receive an amazing reward. Mary in many ways conquers a temptation. You know, at 14 years old, I'm sure if someone were to turn up to me, aside from the fact that I'm a man, but if at 14 year olds, if someone were to turn up to me and say, you're about to have a baby, and I know you're not married, and I know everyone's going to, well, the penalty for this could be death, and people are going to be calling you names forever, I'm not sure. The temptation is, how fast can I run from this situation? But she doesn't say that. She says, let it be with me as pleases God. So the temptation was to run. The victory was to stay. Only by the Holy Spirit entering into her could she have done those things. It's only through his strength that we can conquer and we can bind the strong man. And if that's the case, then we dare not ever say that which is good is evil.